There's something very sad about this chapter. It depicts the city of Jerusalem abandoned by all of those with whom it thought it had alliances. And the language of the prophet in this chapter is sad indeed. The city of Jerusalem was the city of the great kings, David and Solomon. It had a reputation for being one of the most famous cities in the whole world. It occupied, as we have discussed, a very prominent position geographically. That in itself was by the providential decree of God. The temple that Solomon built in the city, the temple for the worship of Jehovah, was one of the most spectacular structures in the ancient world. The royal palace was likewise a most impressive building with interior walls lined in cedar and rich fabrics and everywhere gold gleaming. Jerusalem occupied a position that would have seemed to render it impervious to attack. But you see, the wealth and the security of the city turned the heads of the inhabitants. And when the leaders of the nation failed to maintain the lofty foundation on which the kingdom was established, decline was the inevitable result. Religious apostasy, introduced in the latter years of King Solomon's reign, yielded a bitter harvest that led to the ultimate collapse of the kingdom of Judah. The king of Babylon brought his army against Jerusalem, and the final phase in the kingdom's history began. The pressure of a siege and the obstinacy of the king and his counselors led the people to a great calamity. For the king resolved not to surrender, but to fight to the last. And many of the people lost their lives in the overthrow of the city. And most of those who survived were taken away from Jerusalem and never saw their homes again. Why I say there's something incredibly sad. The prophet Jeremiah foresaw all that happened. And when the city had fallen, he pondered the scene in that first verse of this chapter. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? You think of it. Streets that formerly echoed with the noise of many pedestrians, people doing business, were deserted and silent. Houses in which children laughed in their play with each other sat empty and mute. Those houses witnessed the reality of divine judgment. The poorest of the people who had lived there were still there, shambling around the silent streets and poking through the piles of rubble and debris to find anything of value that they could exchange for something to eat. The magnificent temple of Solomon, in which everyone boasted, was in ruins. The walls of the city lay in rubble. And the remnants of the Babylonian army were still at various posts in the vanquished city. Jeremiah's prophecies came to pass. But Jeremiah did not rejoice to behold the city in its desolation. Instead, he pondered the awful devastation that apostasy produced in that place. He saw Jerusalem as a place on which no one had any pity. And in his empathy with the sorrows of Jerusalem, Jeremiah anticipated the sorrows that the Messiah would know. Many have recognized the messianic aspect of the words of our text. They are words that express the heart of the Savior in the midst of his suffering. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. These are words that remind us of the high cost of our redemption and warn us against ever taking it for granted. Christ came to suffer. He came to endure sorrow. He came to be acquainted with grief. This evening, we are coming to the Lord's table. And through Jeremiah's tears and the heaviness of his heart, we come to view the agony of our Savior as he bled and died for us. We come to consider Christ's sorrow on the cross. This text challenges us with the question, can you look upon the sacrifice of our Savior and not be moved by it? I think if we are honest, we have to say that many times we are not moved by it. And that is why the Lord Jesus designed this supper, so that we would be brought back again and again to fasten our minds upon the reality of his suffering. There has never been such sorrow as the sorrow of Christ. That is a cause for comfort, because it means that the Lord Jesus is sensitive to the sorrow of every part of your life. He knows that for which you grieve. And he has experienced it himself and far more besides. So when you feel sorry for yourself, and you think that nobody has ever endured the things that you have been called to endure, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of Calvary. It's easy for us to forget what our Lord suffered, and that is why we come to this table. I want us this evening to fix our minds on three things that come from this text. First, grief's spectacle. Grief's spectacle. These words reproach the passers-by for their lack of pity. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Now, when we think of these words as representing the experience of Jerusalem, there was rejoicing in neighboring countries over the fall of Jerusalem. No one felt sorry at all. The neighboring peoples of the land, the people of Edom, the people of Moab, the people of Ammon, none of those people were sorry that Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. So it was with Jesus. When he was taken out to be crucified, he became a spectacle in which the world rejoiced. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, Matthew, chapter 27, verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. In the time of his greatest humiliation, they watched him. He was stripped of all his clothing, lifted up for all to see and to spit upon. He became a spectacle. And no one really cared about the sorrow of his heart or the grief of his soul. If we continue on in that same passage in Matthew 27, we go down to verse 39. "They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Missing in all these comments was any expression of sympathy, any appreciation of his sorrow. Not even his friends stood by him in that awful hour, as we were singing just not long ago. They were somewhere in the city, hiding in a room, afraid that they would be next to go to their deaths. By the time that the Lord reached Calvary, of course, he had suffered unbelievable degradations and the most shameful abuse. He endured the beating that he received in the Sanhedrin, and then the Roman scourging and the abuse and the mockery by the Roman soldiers. So he was enduring on every account the most indescribable physical pain, the horrible pangs of crucifixion, loss of blood, dehydration, dislocated joints, respiratory distress, all combined to make our Lord weep. We ought not to think for a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ was beyond feeling when he was on the cross. But no one cared. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" What kind of situation is it when no one cares for someone who is in the depths of sorrow? There was a great grief there. A heart broken in sorrow over the sins that the Savior had to bear in his own body. And this text leads us then to the exact cause of this sorrow. And that's the second thing that we find: condemnation's anguish. Condemnation's anguish. What a word we find at the end of the text. "The Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." What are to we remember this evening? We are to remember that the sorrows that our Lord experienced were not caused principally by those who ridiculed him and mocked him as he hung on the cross. That was not the principal cause of his grief. The sorrows were the result of the punishment that he endured on account of all the sins of all his people in all the ages of history. All my sins, all your sins, all the sins of all his people. God's wrath and righteous indignation fell upon the head of Christ. We read in the context that the Lord sent fire into the bones of the speaker. From above, in verse 13, hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against them. It was more than simply the burning fever that was the common lot of victims of crucifixion. It was the burning fire of hell. It was the fire of hell that the Lord Jesus endured upon the cross. The desolation and the isolation of hell caused the sorrow of the Redeemer. We're not going to take the time this evening, but certainly it is well to review again the 22nd Psalm, which begins with those memorable words that the Savior quoted on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me?" You see, there is a consequence for sin. This table pictures, at least in part, at least as far as we are able to apprehend it, it pictures the consequence for sin. So that our Redeemer came to the cross. He came to the place of sorrow on our account. People passed by without any sympathy at all. In fact, we read they reviled him. But that which caused the most sorrow was that the Lord in heaven was afflicting the Savior in the day of fierce anger. Isaiah chapter 53 brings us to language that we do well to contemplate. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. That's what we said. We would have been in the crowd that reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, "He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he will have it." We said, in the language of Isaiah, that he was smitten of God and afflicted. We would not look upon his suffering. So this evening our text instructs us that we are to ponder Christ's suffering, condemnation that led to the anguish of his soul, that would lead him to say, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And that is the third thing in the text, contemplation's summons. For the text calls upon you to pay attention, to behold, and to see if there is any sorrow like the Redeemer's sorrow. The one who weeps over sinners and who wept for them in the midst of his suffering is worthy of your consideration. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. We read in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but our Lord did. And the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is that the people whom our Lord has redeemed would be brought to consider him, to remember him. That is, that they would behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto his sorrow. So behold and see, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. That's the call that comes to us as we come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper.